Everyone follows someone. Most of the stuff that you and I learned, especially the important stuff, we learned by watching somebody. For most of us, we learn, and we might not voice it this way all the time, but it's in these three steps. First, it's observation. So we watch somebody doing something, driving, for example. Then imitation, we try to do it much in the same way that we saw the person that has been successful at the task doing it. And then finally, the third step is innovation. You know, we start to make that task our own. We start to drive in our own way, or we start to, whatever the skill is, we start to make it, we make it personal. We do it in ways that make sense for us. Observation, imitation, and then innovation. Like, imagine with me that I said, hey, it is a great day today. Do you know what we should all do? We should all go skydiving. It'd be so fun. I was on a computer machine earlier today with a Google on it, and I printed off instructions on skydiving, and I think that if we read these instructions, we can just figure it out together as we go. And you, being the smart, discerning person that you are, you would say, no. You would say no, because if you said yes, you would put these conditions, right? Probably in this order. Number one, you would say to me, you'd say, we are only going skydiving if we are going with an experienced instructor, right? Number one. Number two, we're only going skydiving if we find you a marriage counselor, because Anita is going to kill you. And number three, we're only going if you can find me a psychotherapist, because somehow you talked me into going skydiving. But let's just imagine we got all three conditions worked out. So we got all three conditions for skydiving. We were all set. Now, I don't know everybody really well yet, but I can assure you that if it was 1 hour before our jump and you were sitting in that classroom and there was somebody in front of that class that was an experienced skydiver, you maybe seen some pictures of videos of him or her, you know, with multiple successful skydives, you would be listening very attentively to everything they would have to say about how to successfully skydive, right? Right. If they said, this is a helpful thing, you'd be writing down. If they said, the best skydivers all wear blue socks, what would you wear? And you wouldn't even care. Why? You wouldn't even care, because this is an experienced skydiver that's going to help you achieve your goal, which is to land and live on the same day. You know, we want to do both those things so we don't increase our surface area. You know, we've got a very focused goal of what we want to do, and so you're listening very intently. Observation, you see that they can do it. Then imitation, we try to do it the way that they do it. And then finally, innovation. After you've gone for a bunch of skydives, then you know, you can give instruction to other people. You can say, you know, when I go skydiving, I like to wear red socks. And everybody around you will start wearing red socks on their first skydive, right? That's how it works. That's how we learn things, especially the most important things. We watch people doing it. We have models. That's kind of our key word for the passage that we're looking at today. We're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. I invite you to get your Bibles out, or it's also on the inserts. And I should point out, if you don't yet have a Bible, we would love to give you one today. There's some Bibles right by the door there, and encourage you to pick one up and read it. It's a very dangerous and wonderful book that will change your life. But Paul is addressing this issue of models and who we follow, because not everybody that says follow me is a person that's worth following. Like if I say, hey, follow me going skydiving, you being the smart people that you are, you would say no, because I don't know anything about skydiving, right? So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 21, and this really important issue of who do you follow and how do you know? So Paul has just been talking to this church through a letter. It's a church he's known for about the last 10 years, a church he planted, and he's just been writing to them in a section about how his life goal is to live for Christ, is to keep his eyes on Jesus and just be pursuing Jesus with everything that he's got. And we get to verse 15. And he writes this, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. In other words, that the mature Christians live for Jesus. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Then we get to verse 17, this new thought. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a, what's the word? Model. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul and Timothy, actually they're writing the letter together, but they're not close enough to the church that the church can see them living from day to day. So Paul says, find people that live like we do and keep your eyes on them. He knows that all of us need examples of what faith looks like. And get to verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So not everybody lives for Jesus. Even in the church, not everybody's living for Jesus. And this is something that causes Paul great distress, because some people are heading in entirely the wrong direction. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So Paul lines out some of these principles that can be helpful for us in knowing, so who are good models to follow? Because in very rough terms, Christians fall into two categories. People that are good models and people that are bad models. And so it says the good models are people that live for Christ. And the bad models, well, here's some things that you see. People whose God is their stomach. In other words, they live for what they consume. They define themselves by their stuff, by what they eat, by what they have. And secondly, their glory is in their shame. In other words, when they do dumb things, they're proud of it. Like, for example, just have a little bit of fun with this idea. If the person that you're following, if they've ever been evicted from a French beach for indecent exposure and then bragged about it, time to find a new model. Right? If the person you've been following has a ringtone with parental advisory lyrics on it, time to find a new model. If the person you've been following has a personalized license plate that reads Corona 5, time to find a new model. If the person that you've been following has ever had a grandmother buy them a kegger for Christmas, time to find a new model. If the person you're following has ever kicked somebody out of their house based solely on whether they prefer Pepsi or Coke, it's time to find a new model. If the person that you've been following posts their profile pictures on Facebook of them inebriated, it's time to find a new model. Now, trying to have a little bit of fun with this one, but it outlines some of the kinds of principles. There are people that you go, these are people that are good to be following, and these are people that are not good to be following. There are people that you go, this is a model, and there are people that you go, no, honestly, this is a mission field. This is somebody that I should be reaching out to, and I should be praying for, and I should be weeping for, as you see in this passage. I should be concerned for how they're living, but I shouldn't follow them. Because if you want to change your life, and this, for some people today, this might be if there's one thing you hear this. If you want to change your life, change your tribe. If you want to change your life, change your tribe. Because like it or not, we follow the models that are around us. If you want to change your life, change your tribe. So let's think about applying this to our own life. Get your little piece of paper out and a pen. Do you have a pen? Some pens? I'm seeing pens. A few pens? All right. Okay. So God has given us people as models. You know, people that, actually, let me just finish up this the passage, the last idea in this passage. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. So God has given us models of people that are living for Jesus. God has given us models of people whose citizenship is in heaven. In other words, they are concerned on a regular basis with what does God think about this? They're concerned on a regular basis with how do I follow God in my home, in my neighborhood, in my country, in my time, in the year 2010, how do I follow Jesus? And there's some people around you that are doing it pretty well. And God has given us models. A few weeks ago, we talked about mentors. There's a difference between models and mentors. Mentors, they need to choose you. Models, you get to choose them. Not everybody gets mentors. Sadly, I wish everybody did. But everybody has models. Everybody has people around them somewhere that you can look to and go, now they are a good example of what it means to follow Jesus in the year 2010. So as you get your piece of paper out, I'd like you to do a little thought exercise. I know it's hot in here. Hang with me. I'd like you to write down the names of three Christians, people that you know in real life that you aspire to be a little bit like. You go, these are good examples of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not going to make you share your answers with anybody else, so don't be concerned. But I'd like you to think, and I'd like you to write this down. Who are some people in your life, people that you know in real life that you go, that's a good example of what it means to be a Christian in the year 2010? Let's write those names down. And the question that follows it is maybe a little bit trickier. Because you see, there are people in your life that are watching you. We don't always know who's paying close attention and who isn't. But I'd like you to think about who are three people that are probably watching you to see how you live out your faith. All of us have models. And most of us are models of some sort. Who are the people that today are watching you, whether closely, distantly, as far as you can tell, people that are watching your life going, how do they live out their faith? How does Linda live out her faith? Who are those people? Let's write that down. Because in just a moment, I want to lead us in a little prayer exercise. I'm not going to make you say anything out loud. But what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pray for the people that you already say, God, these are people that I aspire to be like. These are people that I want as part of my tribe. People that I'm following. People that are models of what it means to be a Christian in the year 2010. And I'd like you to also pray for, just silently or out loud if you choose, pray for some of the people that are probably watching your life to see how does faith get lived out? I mean, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to meet somebody who's following Jesus in 2010? And they're looking at you and trying to figure out, is this a good model? Our church fundamentally is about three things. You see it in just about everything that we do. Worship, we want people to get connected to God. Connect, we want people to get connected to each other in ways where people grow in their faith and friendships. And service, we want people to discover their gifts and talents and for those gifts and talents to be released in serving the community and serving the world. Fundamentally, that's what we're about. And you could even say that in a way our church is, when you really whittle it down, we try to do two things really, really well. We try for our Sunday mornings and our worship experiences to be the very best that we can be. And secondly, we try to have our connection groups be the very best that they could be. We're looking forward to our fall semester starting up on September 26th. I know that here in July that might seem like a little ways off, but believe me, there's a lot of work going into it. We've got the big hairy goal of 250 adults in small groups, in what we call connection groups this fall. Groups of 15 to 20 people that are meeting on a regular basis for about 10 weeks to get to know each other, to study material of their choice, and to grow together deeper in their walk with Christ. We've got group leaders that are preparing and training now, and some people that are thinking about it. And I think we're going to have about the 17 groups that we need, 17 leaders, 17 groups, to be able to have enough space for 250 adults in connection groups. That's our big goal. And we want to do that really, really well. But here's what you can do today with that. You need other Christians. You need people in your life to support you in your faith. It's almost impossible to grow in isolation because all of us need models. All of us need people around us that we can look at and go, oh, so that's what it looks like to, whatever the area is. I remember, for me, it was just a few years ago where it was actually doing an outing with another family in the church where I was watching, in this case, this dad pray for his kids at bedtime and went, and that's when the pieces clicked. Even though I've been all about wanting to do family devotions and praying for kids and stuff like that, it was just weird. I'd never seen it done. And I saw a dad in our church doing that for his kids because we were spending time together. And that's when it clicked and went, oh, that's how you can do devotions with your kids. I finally get it. And I felt like such a dweeb because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know all this stuff. But I didn't figure it out until I spent time with other people. And see, that's true for you too. You're going to grow in your faith as you spend time with other just regular folks trying to live out their faith in real life. So what I'd like to ask you to think about, even today, is to say, when these small groups get started up, when these connection groups get started up in the fall, I think I want to be a part of one. If so, would you put your hand up? All right. I think I'd like to be a part of one. Now, one thing I'm going to be trying to do for the next couple of months is to lay out such a good sales pitch for connection groups that when it's time, that every hand is just going to shoot up. I want to be with some other Christians. I want to develop some friendships. I want to have some people that I know in the church that we're doing faith together. We're growing together. So that's my goal is in the next couple of months to lay it out so clearly and so compellingly that every person in the church wants to be a part of it. So, if your hand hasn't gone up too quickly today, that's okay. I'm going to work on you. But here's what I'd like to do in the next couple of minutes as we pray about this, is take your list out again. And I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and then I'll give some time. And whether you want to just do this silently or under your breath or out loud, just pray for the three people whose names you wrote down as people that are models of faith for you right now. And then, after a moment, I'd like you to pray, whether under your breath, out loud, silently, however you choose, for at least three people that you could say, these are people that are probably watching me to figure out what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for these really practical applications. And thanks that you've given us models to follow. That as we look around, we see examples of what it means to be a Christian in the year 2010, of what it means to live for Jesus in our culture. And God, right now, we lift up to you, whether silently or out loud, we lift up to you the names of some of the people you've put in our lives as models. Hear our prayers as we lift them up. And Father, we are also mindful that there are people watching our lives, people that look at us and they're looking for the answer to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian in the year 2010? What does it mean to live for Jesus in modern day culture? And Lord, we pray that we would be, that each one of us would be faithful models of the faith. And God, we pray for the names of some of the people that we know are watching. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up. And Lord, we want to pray for our connection groups as they're getting ready to form. We pray for our leaders that are preparing right now. We pray, God, that this would be a church where connections happen freely and easily, where people are accepted. We pray, God, that this would be a place where authentic friendships form and where we can lift each other up and show each other what it means to live for Christ in 2010. Lord, would you bless us that way? That this would be a church that honors you as we connect with one another. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.